Hey, this is Tom.
And this is Gavin, and you're listening to Keep It Simple. Keep It Simple is a podcast devoted to exploring life with Christ through simple, organic expressions of the church.
Hey, welcome back to the podcast. I'm Tom LeCompte.
And I'm Gavin Durson, and today we're joined by a very special guest. I'm very excited to have with us in the World Headquarters studio here, a good friend of mine, Luke. Welcome to the Keep It Simple podcast, man.
Hey, thanks, guys.
So reason we got Luke in here today is Luke is in town for a little bit, and Luke and I, we'll just jump right into it, Luke. We'll just kind of just let you tell your story today, and really do. I think, man, you're one of the more encouraging guys I know. And so I just want to say that I'm really glad you're willing to come in here today and share a little bit. But, why don't you just tell, let's just start back several years ago. I don't know how many years ago that was, but you and I first met. Why don't you just sort of tell the story of kind of what God's done in your life and kind of as it relates to going to college, us meeting, Simple Church, and now where that sort of projected you and what you're doing nowadays.
Well, as I think about it, we met in 2013 in the spring as I was attending. Yeah,
I think it was only a couple of weeks of school left or something.
It was in late April, I'm pretty sure. And I was attending the Perspectives on the World Christian Movement class in Lexington.
Nice.
And Gavin had just presented his lesson on different strategies of church movements, home church movements, and different things like that. And I actually, if you remember, I ran you down in the parking lot as you were driving.
Yeah, I do remember.
You ran over Gavin in the parking lot.
No, not quite.
That explains a lot.
Yeah, but I really did flag down his car because I was kind of debating, all right, well, there's 3 weeks left in school. Can I really do this on campus? Probably not. Maybe I can. Maybe I should go grab him. So ran down, chased his car down. And then what ended up resulting from that was ended up starting a home church in the honors dorm at the University of Kentucky's campus with 2 weeks of school left in finals. And that would turn into a meeting of 30 students, mostly atheists or intellectual agnostics. And it turned into what would end up being a four-year house church that would move in between dorms and different houses close to campus.
I remember that because one of the things that was really cool when Luke's a guy who's not sitting around waiting for somebody to give him permission to do something, but he just sort of grabs the bull by the horns and that's one of the things I admire about him so much. But you know, there's only a couple of weeks left, and I remember you started this. You were like, "Well, I'll just start one this week," and you ended up having some folks come and I remember. What was pretty cool is that, you would say, well, gosh, I mean, there could be a million and one reasons why you wouldn't even try to take an initiative on something like that. You got like 2 or 3 weeks of school left. What would be the point, right? But I remember God really led you that summer to do, you all kind of kept meeting via social media almost, and if I'm not mistaken, right? You all had like a little, your Simple Church folks, as everybody went back home from college, you all continued to study the word together and communicate somewhat via social media.
Yeah, that's right. I had actually forgotten about that. So we all split up, and most people in the honors dorm are from out of state. So they went back to, or at least from other cities in Kentucky. And so they all went back home. But we had several guys and gals in the group who had never read the Bible before and were really interested in what had happened. So we said, why don't we just meet on Google Hangout twice or three times a week and just talk about what we've read together. And that picked up and continued, I guess, through the summer until the next school semester in the fall. So it was a really, really sweet opportunity.
So tell us a little bit about just kind of your experience then with Simple Church in college. You're out of college now, and we'll get to that part in a second, but sort of I know, you and I, we worked at, we would stay in touch quite a bit and talk about it. And it seems like, a lot of these things, sometimes I guess the world might say, well, oh, there's nothing super spectacular that happened or here or there. You know, it's like a group of, 10 college students meeting together every week to focus on Christ and help each other. But I really think God did do some amazing things like in your all's community. Talk about a little bit of that.
Yeah, well, I immediately think of Lindy, who you got to baptize.
Yeah.
Which lake was that? We went down
Lake Cumberland.
Yeah, we went down to Lake Cumberland, hung out on the lake house, and got to baptize Lindy. I also think particularly of my friend Steven, who is now a PhD student up in Wisconsin. And he had intellectually rejected faith, although he had grown up in it. But he would always hang around our group for several years. And now he's plugged into InterVarsity attending a regular church and has a really great Christian community. And so I know the Lord was really providential in using our group as kind of that continuing link to keep him engaged in his faith and also interested in the truth.
Yeah. So graduated from the University of Kentucky and you had a
mechanical engineering degree. Yeah.
And one of the things about, okay, Luke is a pretty interesting guy. This is sort of a side note. This might be even in the stuff I like category that we talk about sometimes on this podcast, but I want you to explain something about, like, Luke plays the piano, Tom. Yeah. All right. Now tell this for fun. Tell the story about your whole deal with the music and what happens to you when you, like the whole color thing.
Oh, okay. I see what you're saying. Yeah, so I have this thing called synesthesia, and it's not necessarily an uncommon, I don't even know what you call it. It's not psychological. Anyway, about 6% of the world has it, and it's in various forms, but it basically means two senses are mixed in some way or another. Huh. I have the most basic form, which means I see colors when I hear or play music. And I also have colors related to symbols like numbers and letters and stuff. And
you were telling me that one day, like, you just thought everybody did that until, like, you were watching some show or something like that.
Yeah, I mean, well, I just didn't realize. It was just part of my experience. I didn't even realize that it was kind of this distinct feature of just my experience. And then I was watching a documentary, and I was like, wait, hold on a minute. So this isn't normal. I didn't know.
Wow. So what kind of music is the most colorful?
Well, the colors just kind of range on the notes and the range. So classical music is probably the most dynamic.
Cool.
Yeah,
cool.
I really like
that. So Luke, man, he can play.
Like Baroque or romantic?
Well, I mean, you know, just like generally the more instrumentation and stuff going on, the more colors you're going to see. So,
cool. Yeah. So Luke's a pretty good musician as well. So he can hold his own on the keys.
I like to dabble, yeah.
So you're at University of Kentucky. You perspective, and you mentioned perspective. That's a great course that I've been able to be a part of and share a little bit. But I know that was a big part. You just really developed a heart for missions.
Yes, definitely.
And so, talk a little bit about what God's got you doing nowadays, and sort of what led up to that.
Yeah, so I guess for a year and a half, and by the summer, what will be 2 years, we'll have been in northern Jordan working with Syrian refugees. And that all started at the Perspectives class that spring 2013. Before that class, I didn't really even understand the concept of missions other than that these people had money and they were living overseas.
What do you mean by that?
Like, well, I mean, I had always just heard about these families moving overseas and somehow supporting themselves and hanging out with non-Christians, and from the community I grew up in, it just wasn't really valued. So I thought it was a good thing to do, but something I was never interested in.
Okay.
Or something I would never qualify for, even.
I see.
Yeah.
I'm gonna interject here. This is a shameless plug for the Perspectives on the World Christian Movement class. And if you've never been to one of these, I mean, this is so aligned with the house church movement that I can't recommend it enough. But yeah, Gavin and I and Luke, you've been involved in it.
Yeah.
I've been both a student and a teacher, and I guess you taught as well, Gavin. And it's a mission course. It goes about a semester. It's usually taught within a church setting or you know, somewhere. It's not a college course per se, but it's a course that's designed to immerse you into the world of missions from a biblical, cultural, historical, and practical setting. It gives you all four of those. If you're not interested in going to missions before you take this course, you're interested after it to do something, whether it's international student ministry or actually going and to be a career missionary. So, shameless plug for the Perspectives program. We'll put a link on that.
And one thing about it, and Luke, tell me if I'm wrong, but like I know here in town, like college students, a lot of these Perspectives courses had actually worked out ways for college students to get credit Is that right?
Yeah, that's right. So we have a professor record, and it can count. And University of Kentucky Transy, their students have taken it that have gotten credit for it. So any students out there, that is an option.
Yeah, or even parents that are sending their kids to college, that, you know, it's something to look into. And, it, you know, there's ways that they are able to get that credit for, like, a, you know, basic course.
3 hours of humanities.
Yeah, or something like this. So
I used it to get into seminary, you know.
Yeah. So missions, perspectives class helps it. So, yeah, keep going there.
Yeah, well, I mentioned kind of my perspective beforehand just because I think that might be a big misconception in the American church generally, which I was a product of. And so taking the course, I just got a biblical definition of missions and understanding how the Bible is one continuous story of the Lord's love and pursuit of all nations. And so living a missional lifestyle doesn't mean packing up your bags and going overseas, although that is a component. And the Lord will call people to do that. But a missional lifestyle is really pursuing everyone around you for the cause of Christ and the advancement of the gospel.
Yeah, so you started, I mean, even in college when I knew you, and even in the simple church, like God, I mean, like you've always had a desire or maybe a gift, I don't know, just to connect with people from other cultures and other nationalities, or that something that kind of became a heart of yours?
Well, you know, that's something that actually started in perspectives, because before that class, I didn't really even think about going overseas necessarily. But I got connected with my sending group, ended up going to Hong Kong that summer, and that experience is what really triggered my heart, just for a different culture, because just being immersed in it, making friends, having students in that culture, oh, I was all about it. So I came back ready to roll.
And what did that mean, ready to roll?
Understanding of the Chinese student background, I had seen their culture and what they lived in, totally foreign to my experience. I come back, and I know that's different. So I wanted to relate to them, be their friend, knowing that it might be a little bit difficult to be in the States. But not only that, I could relate with them. I could engage with them, be their friends. And that's something that really excited me that I thought in the past I couldn't do, because I didn't understand.
You graduate and you have this big degree and you're ready to make all kinds of money, but then you decide to head to to go live in Jordan.
Yes, the Lord had different ideas from my freshman year concept of my life.
He often does.
He does indeed. Or maybe he's always had the same plan and now I was just listening. So, so I graduated my degree, but at that time I was already fundraising and had put my engineering career on hold indefinitely and packed up and went to Jordan.
And what'd you do there? Tell us about that.
Yeah, so I got to hang out on the north border with Syria, big refugee camp out there, and partnered with the Christian Missionary Alliance Church and got to teach English as a day job. And then outside of that, got to visit my friends and my students and even got to share a few Bibles. And one of my students had to even come to Christ. So it's been a fantastic time. Yeah.
So people here, I think, you know, we hear in the States about, you know, Syrian refugee crisis, yada, yada. We, you know, one of the things that I was kind of intrigued to hear you talk about is that, you know, a lot of the, you know, when we think of Syrian refugees that are living in Jordan, it's not necessarily that a lot of the Syrian refugees living in the country of Jordan are pretty much just having jobs. It's not like they're all out in some cardboard hut, like on some massive acre of land, like in a refugee camp per se. A lot of them have then made their way into the society and are kind of living in apartments and, I mean, doing the normal stuff. Is that right?
Yeah, to an extent. So there's a UN refugee camp right next to the city. That's about 120,000 refugees. And it is that image of
that
hut. However, there are refugees that chose not to enter the camp and enter society. And it's really difficult, but some have found jobs, some have been waiters, they do street cleaning. They try to get by with the jobs that are available.
And a lot of the people you were working with that were Syrian refugees were not the people in the camp. These were a lot of the folks that were you were finding and meeting in the city.
Right, and that came about because United Nations has dozens of NGOs that work alongside them. So the refugees are pretty much taken care of from
And for people that don't know what an NGO is?
A non-government organization. So that could
be knew that, but I mean
Samaritan's Purse or, you know, teaching group or, you know, whatever it might be.
Like Doctors Without Borders.
Yeah, Doctors.
Yeah,
yeah, that's what we would consider an NGO.
Yeah.
So you got tons of those in the UN camp, but outside there's not really any support for the refugees. So that's why the church was so insistent on helping the refugees that don't have help.
All right. So we talk on this podcast, obviously it's a Simple Church podcast, and you know a little bit about that, having been a part of Simple Church here. And what are your thoughts about Simple Church reaching Muslims, reaching immigrants, reaching refugees, and what are some of the things that you learned and that have kind of become a part of who you are as a result of House Church and Simple Church that you feel like translates to that population, or might be advantages or disadvantages?
Yeah, so the Simple Church model is actually being used in some capacity in even my city with my congregation. The reasons for that, there's a lot, but some of the big ones are Muslim converts, or even Muslims that are interested, are scared to go to the church mm-hmm. because the secret police will be watching. And Syrians don't have the same kind of protections as Jordanians, and they could even possibly get deported back to their home, which they definitely don't want to go to. The other side of it is the national church, the Jordanian church, is also afraid, not only for them, but for themselves, because if the secret police sees all these Syrians starting to come to church, it's going to cause a little bit of unrest, a little bit of destabilization in the city. So they got to be careful. You know, they don't want to press on the wrong toes. So because of that, hey, easy solution, we can go to the Syrian homes.
Yeah.
So that's kind of what that looks like.
Brilliant.
Yeah, I know, right? Wow, okay, we don't need a building. Yeah, so that being said, there are some of the challenges that are involved with that is at this stage in the game in Mafraq, that's my city in Jordan, all the families that have become believers, they're disconnected, they're isolated. They're afraid that if they connect with other Christian families, then the whole community will kind of find out and they'll be jeopardized. So it's a really interesting challenge that we have to work around. How do we connect these families together without a way... in a way, like jeopardizing their security, and if that needs to happen, well, we're ready to do that, but we're trying to work around that. So that's a significant challenge. So right now, the model kind of looks like we go visit them, pray with them, teach with them, but outside of that, they're kind of left out on their own. So kind of a unique challenge.
That's a great prayer request that you know we can take to heart, and knowing how to pray for the believers that are there in Syria, or Syrian refugees in the country of Jordan that are coming to faith in Christ there.
Yeah.
What are some stories, like do you get any particular stories of just that when you think about you've been there for the last 2 years, and what I'm teaching English primarily.
Yeah.
What are some of the, when you think about your time there, what stands out to you about what you've seen God do?
Oh, well, I've got some stories for you.
All right.
I've got two quick stories. So it was my last English class before Easter, and this is fantastic. I had been praying that morning with a prayer team, and I had felt that I should prepare a lesson, and I didn't really know why, but I didn't. Well, it turns out there was a sandstorm later that day. Out of my 2 years there, it's the only time in 2 years that a sandstorm happened. So I thought, oh, the Lord was taking care of me. I don't have to make a lesson plan because none of my students are going to show up. But guess what? Every single one of my students shows up, and they're actually the only class in the center that arrive and attend class that day. So I'm sitting in the office with my students, and I'm like, well, I don't have a lesson. What's next, Lord? And long story short, a short-term volunteer had come from Australia, but he grew up in Egypt, so he's fluent in both English and Arabic. And so then I just it clicked, and I thought, class before Easter, I'm going to tell the Easter story. So I go into class, and I end up sharing the Easter story for 45 minutes out of the hour of the class. And they were really fascinated. And I was able to share every major milestone in the gospel, starting from the baptism, from John the Baptist, all the way to the resurrection. And these are stories that none of my students had ever heard before. And right after, I was able to ask them a question. I said, okay, so now that you've heard the story of Easter, why do you think Jesus died? One student kind of raises his hand. He said, well, you Christians think he died for you. And I said, well, that's right, but why did he have to die for us? And then there was silence. And then, could only be of the Lord, scripture popped into my head, none other than Leviticus 17:11. And it would end up being the only scripture I quote during the whole presentation of the gospel was from Leviticus. You know, how wild is that? But Leviticus 17:11, I'm pretty sure that address is right. I think it was Leviticus 17:11. And it says, the Lord speaking, I have given the blood to be the life of the animal. And I've given the blood to for atonement on the altar. And without blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And this rocked their world because they don't really respect the Bible, but they'll respect the Old Testament more than the New. So quoting the Old Testament saying, hey, blood is necessary for forgiveness. Then I was able to tell them, well, in the same way, Jesus' blood makes atonement and forgives those who believe in him. And they were just shocked. This is a totally foreign concept to the Muslim mind. And I ended up handing out a few Bibles after class. And it's from this class that the student that came to Christ. It all started with that gospel presentation that day. So it was wild. It was a lot of fun. Definitely wow. Something I didn't plan or expect, though. Yeah. I mean, how many times do you get to preach the gospel out of Leviticus, you know?
Well, 80% of what we do, what my wife and I do, is like, you can't plan it. You can't make a lesson plan. You know, just somebody asks you a question, you know. You're driving down the road for 8 hours going to Georgia, and a Muslim girl asks, you know, please explain to me why you think Jesus is God. It's going to take us 8 hours to get there. Let's start here.
Yeah, I love it.
You know, it makes me, you know, I think about when these are things we've talked about here, but what if we learn to depend on the Holy Spirit more and not our plans? And, you know, there's a place for plans. We all know that. But I wonder how much of time, like, we've planned out things so much that we've not left that room, you know, and it takes God shaking things up and, you know, but what if we learn to depend on him in that way? You know, that's something that I think I long to be better at, you know. Trust that, you know, I don't have to coordinate it all out in advance, but I can be available and open and to be used by God however he calls for me in the moment to do so. You know, great. That's awesome, Luke. That's awesome. You said you had another one.
I did. All right. Yeah, I'll tell you that one real quick, too. So there was a woman named Noura, which means light in Arabic, and she had four little girls. And I was visiting her one day with a Palestinian Christian couple that I often work with. And she had been telling the Palestinians that she had had a dream. And this is actually very common, especially in the Middle East. So she was explaining this dream, and she was walking down this hallway filled with light. There were just beautiful, tall windows in this hallway filled with light. And at the end of the hallway, she saw a fountain full of water. And next to the fountain was a man in a dazzling white robe. And she found herself saying, I'm thirsty. And the man in the white robe responded, come and drink. And he cupped his hand in the water and poured it over her head. And then she woke up. And we were sitting in her living room, her kids drawing on the walls with Arabic Cartoon Network blasting, and she asked us to explain the meaning of the dream.
Wow.
Which is just incredible. So we were able to explain the man in the dazzling white robe was none other than Jesus Christ, and showed her the parallel between the story of the woman at the well in Samaria. And this wasn't the first time that she had heard about Jesus, but this is the first time that she had had a personal experience, especially something so significant as a revelation in a dream. Yeah. Well, anyway, at the end of our visit, she and her four daughters prayed to receive Christ into their hearts.
Wow,
and
Luke.
We gained five sisters that day. And I got to tell you, that is not necessarily uncommon in the Middle East.
Yeah.
In the Islamic mind, dreams are highly valued, and they actually respect them. You know, if I have a dream, I'm going to be like, okay, maybe I ate pizza a little bit too late last night. But to the Muslim, if they have a dream, they take it significantly. So the Lord loves to move and give dreams to Muslims that are seekers.
Yeah.
Wow.
I mean, my theory on that is Islam is such a stronghold that, you know, just the normal ways that we evangelize, it's just so, they're so resistant that they don't, those ways don't work. So God has to reach down himself and penetrate, you know, in a dream, penetrate their psyche and break down those walls. And that's the way he does it.
Wow.
And, you know, we're there to help, but it's all God.
Yeah. Wow. So, Luke, what's up next, man? What's going on with you now?
Yeah, so, well, I'm actually going to be going to Jordan one more time, kind of a wrap-up trip to hand off my ministries there, well, say goodbye to my friends. And I'm going to be moving back to Lexington, Kentucky for a 1 to 2 year home assignment with a new group here in town. And I'll be doing full-time ministry with refugees and international students with a Muslim background.
That is awesome. That is awesome.
Yeah, I'm excited.
Yeah, it's one of the, and I, you know, it's, I don't know exactly what God's doing, but you tell, when we met last week and you told me that, I'm thinking, well, it doesn't surprise me. You know, we've been really encouraged here lately that the Lord seems to be opening some doors with a lot of international folks here in Lexington, even with some of our simple churches that are part of the network here locally. So I think God's really doing an amazing thing, and it is so true that now more than ever the world is at our doorstep, you know. Yeah. A month ago, I didn't know anyone. I've never met a person. I would never say that I had met anyone from Iran. And now, a month later, I know several people from Iran, and they've been in my home, and they live right here down the street within a mile of my house, you know, and it's just amazing how God does that. And I know we know a couple of those folks, and excited to see just how a lot of these folks from Muslim world that come here are very curious and interested to learn, you know, that they're open books. They want to know, and they're curious, and most of them don't have vehicles, and most of them are highly intelligent. They can speak English, and they're looking to make friends, and they're just waiting for someone to say, "Hey, I'd love to hang out with you," you know. And it's been truly fascinating, just apart from any just to get to know these folks and to hear about their lives and to learn about their culture and their country. And it's been very enriching and good. And I don't know what God has in store, but I think half the battle a lot of times is just us building that bridge of friendship and love and being willing to love people that are different than us. And even if, you know, not for what they can do for us or because they can pray some prayer, but just because God's given us love for his people. And thanks, Luke, for being with us
today.
Thank
you, Luke. Thank you, Tom.
I think we're going to have you back real soon, like next podcast, in a few minutes. So,
sounds great.
I have an idea.
So, but thanks for joining us. And
now, Acting Out. Acting Out is the segment of our show when we look at the book of Acts in the Bible and find lessons from the early church. In this brief segment, we ask ourselves, if the first century church turned the world upside down then, what could the church today do equally well in the 21st century? On the day of Pentecost, the church in Jerusalem had a sudden influx of 3,000 new believers in just a few hours. Wow! Talk about church growth. The church in Jerusalem went from 120 frightened believers huddling in an upper room to a multicultural megachurch in less than one day. And that was just the beginning of their growth. How did this happen? A clever program? A well-advertised event? A hot praise band? Nope. The Holy Spirit just showed up. He showed up at the right place at the right time. He took 120 scared Jesus followers and empowered them to proclaim the gospel in languages that literally everyone in the world could understand, because there happened to be people from all over the world gathered in Jerusalem that day. Peter followed up this miraculous outpouring with a very simple sermon. Quote, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." That's from Acts 2, verse 36. We don't know exactly what happened to these 3,000 people who followed Jesus that day. Many of them probably stayed in Jerusalem to become an active participant of the Jerusalem church, but some of them had to return to their homes in other parts of Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. They returned with the simple message that they heard from the disciples: Jesus is Lord and Christ. Imagine what we would do if suddenly in our town, the Lord added to our numbers 3,000 or more new believers. Are we prepared for that kind of growth? How would we disciple them? The answer wouldn't be to build new church buildings, at least not right away. We would have to make do with what we have, just as the early church did. We would have to minister to them where and when we could, in homes, in larger assembly areas, on Sunday, on Monday, on Saturday, whenever, wherever. Let's face it, we really don't expect that kind of miraculous growth, but why not? Why don't we expect God to grow his church the way he wants? He's God. He can do whatever he wants. But would we be prepared to assimilate that many new believers? Maybe we should start thinking about what we do in that situation. Let's imagine new growth. Let's prepare for it, just in case. 3,000 new believers would definitely change our churches. Heck, 30 new believers is more than most churches can handle. Why don't we start getting prepared for those 30, or 300, or 3,000, or more? Let's get ready to turn the world upside down.
What do you got, Tom? You got anything for stuff I like today?
I like perspectives. I mean, you brought up the perspectives thing, and that is one thing. Next to House Church, I am super excited about the perspectives program, because that is a vehicle that God has used to get so many people involved in missions and cross-cultural ministry. I mean, it opens their eyes. It's not an academic course, although you can get credit for it. It is a life-changing course. It's a lot of reading, but it's very practical, and I just can't say enough about it. Again, I'm going to put a link up. I want everybody to go out there and investigate it.
Check it out. All right, for me today, this is sort of on an unspiritual note, although music is spiritual at times, but I've really...
What color is it?
We'll have to get Luke in on that. But yeah. I don't know, Luke may know about this, but man, one of these, there's a website that they have a YouTube channel that I've really sort of gotten kind of hooked on and just checking out and finding new music, but it's called Audio Tree TV, and it's a pretty cool deal, because a lot of bands, there's a few bands on there that I like that come on the show, but a lot of times you'll have links to similar artists kind of in your feed that are also, but they basically, what they do, and this dude has like the coolest job ever, but they have this studio and they bring in all these bands. And they basically do a concert in this room with this guy, and it's very high quality video and audio, sounds super awesome. You know, the artists talk about their songs. He'll ask them questions, but they'll play, you know, four or five of their songs. And, I have this, I'm supposed to have this feature on my phone where I'm not charged data to listen to YouTube. So it's been kind of cool to put on in the car, and you really get to know a lot of these bands.
I want that feature.
And there's a band on there that I've sort of been digging a little bit. They're called Fox, P-H-O-X. They're very unique, kind of a jazzy, folky, alternative type group. But I found them on there. But Audio Tree TV on YouTube channel. Check it out. And you never know, you might find some bands on there that you like. But anyway, if you like watching, if you like going to concerts, or you like learning a little bit more about the artists and a little bit more about how they came together, what the songs are about, and then seeing them play live, it's a pretty cool gig. And you kind of learn more about the artists and the song, I think, when you see them play the song live. So I love it. It's cool. Check it out. That's stuff I like for this day. Luke, you got some stuff you like, man? Anything come to your mind? You digging anything?
Totally
music?
Random.
It can be random. We'll let you. But you're actually
so random.
You're actually the first guest we've invited to participate. It could be spiritual. It could be not spiritual. No pressure.
It could be ice cream.
Man, yeah, the pressure's on. Let's see. This is the first thing that comes to mind. Talking about Iranians, I'll bring it back to a spiritual note. There's a ministry I'd like to just throw it out there. It's called Elam Ministries, ELAM.com. And they're probably the most premier ministry in Iran. They do house church movements. They do satellite TV programs. They do leadership trainings. And their emails, I think their success is based on prayer, because they send out consistent prayer requests in addition to their fantastic media and all that they do. So I definitely check them out, because I have been loving their email updates.
We'll put a link on the page for that too.
Awesome.
And we'll put your link up there too, Gavin.
But a disclaimer, I do not endorse every bit of content on that website.
Good.
It's just, it is what it is, man.
It is what it is.
Viewer discretion, and may be advised or may not be.
All right. Well, that's a good wrap for this podcast. Yes. Leave us a comment. Please pray for us. Pray for Luke. It's good stuff.
Yeah, thanks for joining us, Luke. We'll have you back, and we'll be praying that God will bless you as you go back and wrap things up in Jordan, and we'll be excited to hear what happens when you get back in town.
All right, thanks, guys.
Okay. Thanks for listening to Keep It Simple. If you've enjoyed this podcast, leave us a comment at keepitsimplepodcast.com or find us on iTunes or Facebook. We welcome your feedback, your ratings, your questions, or comments.